Welcome everyone to Gospel Alliance Radio. My name is Shane Sands. I'm your host for today's program. And today's program is actually going to be a sermon on Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. I'll also be looking at the parallel scriptures from Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6. Today I decided not to do a discussion or a topic per se on whatever other issues, but as I was sitting through maybe a week, 2 weeks ago, trying to pray through and what would the Lord have me to look at and address, this section of scripture came right back to my mind. So to jump back to kind of give you a little bit of background, back when I was 17, 18 years of age, what I believe at that time, I was a false convert, regardless of how you think whether I was truly saved and then fell into disobedience and discipline, or whether or not I really wasn't saved. I don't believe I was saved, but that's neither here nor there. One of the first scriptures that the Lord brought to me that I can remember from way, way, way back then, and that's close to 30, that's over 30 years ago, was this section of scripture. And it has stuck with me over and over and over and over. And I've called today's sermon Walking in the Grain Fields, an example of the Christian life, because it's really in many ways is what this section is about. And I know I'm going to talk on a couple of other things here shortly. We'll get things going. I'm probably not going to take an intermission. I may, but this is more of a sermon where I will be going through, we'll be looking at different scriptures. We're going to be talking about some of the background and context, and Lord willing, as always, this will be to the glory of the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you, the saints who would be listening, would be encouraged and blessed, and I would strengthen to walk in the steps of Christ. And if you are a non-believer, that today, by God's grace, you would hear his voice, that you would turn from your sin, repent, and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that you would receive the free gift of God, the grace of God, which is forgiveness of sins to those who come by repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we shall begin. Holy Father, righteous and good, merciful and just, holy are you. As we look at these seven verses and the rest of the scriptures that we will discuss, Father, I pray that you would grant to me, unworthy of even being called unworthy, your grace and mercy, power of your Spirit to speak clearly and concisely and truthfully your word, that your Son would ever be high and lifted up, and that we might learn, to be content and know what it means to follow after your Son. Amen. So, the scripture, and many of you probably have read it before, I'm going to take the time to read the main text here, and then I'm going to jump over and we're going to read the two other parallels. And the reason why we want to look at the parallels is really simple. It's like going to the scene of an accident, if you're a police officer, and it's, you know, a four-way intersection, and you see the crash. It would be like you going up, taking a look at the crash from only one direction and saying, okay, I got the full picture, there's a crash, and you walk on. Instead, what you should do is you should go to all the different angles. If there's any witnesses, you would ask those different witnesses, what did you see? What did you see? What did you see? And as such, you know, no one's there lying. They're giving you what they saw from their perspective. So too are the Gospels. We have four Gospels, and in many cases, one to all four will speak on one item that has occurred. And in this case, we have three different Gospels talking about the same instance, and they give us a more complete picture. God gives us little details, and he spreads it out, and so we go and we look, and we get a more complete picture, and we grow in Christ that way. So with that, let's begin with the Matthew section, and then I'll go over to Mark and then to Luke. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath, on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest and the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And in Mark chapter 2, we're going to hear this. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, he and his companions became hungry, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abinadab the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest? And he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And then we jump over to Luke, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 6. Starting at the beginning. "Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest alone. And he gave it to his companions, and he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Hear the words of the Lord. So, way back when, as I was first reading the scripture and thinking and meditating upon Christ and the disciples, it struck me that we have really a microcosm of the Christian faith, what it means to follow Christ right here in this section. So with that, taking a little bit of a background, on a Sabbath, the law stated, the rabbis basically had a law that stated that you couldn't walk more than 2,000 cubits or 1,000 yards in a day. It's a Sabbath journey. You find out more about that, remember, in the end of the Gospels where the two on the road to Emmaus, it was a Sabbath day's journey. On this day, it tells us that, he went through some grain fields on the Sabbath. So this means that there was going to be Yeah, depending on how fast or how slow you walked, you're talking about a little less than a mile. So 15, 20 minutes of walking distance. This is not very far to go. Not a very far, distance to go. So prior to this section of scripture, you see the famous part in Matthew 11 where it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then you find right after verse 8 of chapter 12, departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if he falls into a pit on a Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. You have surrounded here in the context of this scripture, the part where Jesus is talking about if the miracles had happened in you had been performed in, it would have remained to this day, but I tell you it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, come unto me. And then after that, he goes into the synagogue. So what you have is this transition. Jesus is now heading to the synagogue, basically. He's walking along. And I want to kind of get you to kind of picture in your mind that there might be one or two roads, kind of like a square piece of area, grain fields, and there might be a walkway, roads. And as Jesus is walking, he takes them through the grain fields. The speculation in this on my end, as I was a younger lad, was, there might have been roads around, there might have been any other pathways where you didn't have to walk through the grain fields. The part that really jumped out to me, the part that still to this day makes me stop and have to take a deep breath and actually makes me consider what the Lord has entrusted to me, the possessions, is this very part in verse 1. It says, "And began to pick the head," says that, "and his disciples became hungry." Now, in the two parallel passages, it doesn't say that they became hungry. It just said they were walking along, eating the grains, rubbing them in their hands, and they were moving forward. Only in Matthew do we have where it says they became hungry. And it made me think about the simplicity of following Christ. Before eternity, before any creation, before anything else was done, everything that had been laid out according to the master plan of God Almighty, this very provision of food for his disciples had already been made. That morning, the month before, the time of harvest before, and the planning afterwards, all the things leading up to this led up to a point where the disciples on a Sabbath were following the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus leads them into a grain field, and lo and behold, they become hungry. So before their need actually became realized, the Lord Jesus had put them in the midst of the place that could provide for their need. And I think about us as followers of Christ and how often, you know, we get scared and we get full of timid and weakness. And that's me. That's me. But to think that we have such a merciful high priest, a great Lord of Lords and King of Kings, one who can sympathize with our weaknesses, one who has walked and tasted the very things that we have, that he can sympathize with us. The Lord Jesus, God Almighty, before we even knew there was a need, he made provision for that need. So when we think about today in our physical realm, what we're doing going through our daily lives, you know, I've got bill payments, I've got papers to write, I have a sermon I have to do, I've got children I got to play with, I've got to take care of my job, all these other things going on. Sometimes it might do us good to go back to the scriptures, take a look at this one section, and realize that before we actually realized we had a need, God had already made provision for it. How much more in our daily lives, in the things that are going on, can we know that God has already made provision? In fact, we see this in the Sermon on the Mount when we hear the Lord Jesus telling us very clearly that what we should, you know, we shouldn't worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or what we're going to, you know, wear. God already knows we need these things. He already knows we need them, but seek first his righteousness and his kingdom and all these things shall be added to you. You seek the Lord first and don't worry. God is more than capable of providing what you need for your daily life. This scripture talks about contentment. The scripture talks about the simplistic devotion and love of following Christ. We see it right from the beginning, and we see it in all three parallel, I mean, the other two parallel passages, that the Lord, it's on a Sabbath, and they're walking through, and one of the basic human needs, hunger, to be fed. In our weakness, we need food. God, knowing that and following after Christ, God has already made provision for that need. As we go through our daily lives, so too should we really stop and take the time to realize that no matter how bad things seem, how good things seem, regardless of the circumstances, the needs that we truly have, if we're following after Christ, if we're just in simple devotion of following and worship of Christ, the needs that we have, believe it or not, are already met, already done. And they will come, and by the time you realize you have the need, chances are you're going to recognize you're right in the place. If we keep going through this, you're going to see this wonderful group of people called the Pharisees. Pharisees, now these were the ones who actually knew the law. These were like the religious head honchos of the time. These were the people that, you know, could quote the scriptures to you left and right. They were the ones that had the authority. They ran the church, the temple, and these Pharisees were following along. They were looking, and they saw the disciples doing this, and they were like, hey, hold on, time out. Why are they doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, in order to get the kind of background and why this is important in our daily life and Christian life, the place that you're going to see the background of this would be in Leviticus chapter 24. So if we kind of go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 24, and we take a look at verses 5 through 9, you're going to find, "Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, 2/10 of an eph. You shall set them in the rows." This is going to be getting, this was for the showbread. That when you look at the background of this text, when Jesus says, "Have you not read?" and talks about 1 Samuel chapter 21 and what David did when he went in and got the showbread. The provision for this bread that was only supposed to be eaten by the priest, that's what came out of Leviticus. So what you have, though, is that there was no law governing, no true law governing on a Sabbath that someone could not eat to satisfy their hunger. So fields were not harvested completely back then. They would leave the outside edges, the outside rows, unharvested. And this was, again, by a decree of God, when these were to be left so that the people who were poor, those who were hungry, those who were destitute would have food. There was provision. So these fields would not be harvested all the way to the very ends, but there would have some that were left over. Well, the Pharisees, who were the big, big people of the law, and again, I'm not trying to use terminology that's difficult. I'm trying to make this as simple as I can for you. They're the ones who put all these restrictions on people. It's kind of like when you go back and you look in Genesis with Adam and Eve. We see that the temptation that the serpent used with Eve was, did God say that you should, eat from this tree? And Eve doesn't say, well, we can't eat from it. She said something completely different. She said, we can't eat of it or even touch it. Well, where did that come from? Where did that change come from? Because God did not tell Adam that they couldn't touch the tree, so they couldn't eat of it. Well, the inference is pretty simple. Adam told his wife. She was beautiful in his sight. He loved her, cared for her, made for her. And so in order to keep her from dying, from being taken away, he told her, you can't even touch this tree. Don't even touch it. Yeah. He was like, I'm going to keep you safe from eating by saying, don't even touch it. But that's not what God ever said. God said, just don't eat of it. They could have put a swing in that bad boy. They could have wrote a heart E on that. Any number of things. They just were not allowed to eat from the tree. So in the first sense of legalism of what we see here is that Adam put a law around, quote, the law of what God said. Don't eat of the tree. Okay. Eve, to keep you from eating, I'm going to tell you, don't even touch it. Well, this is what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were masters of human tradition, the elders' tradition. What they would do is they weren't so concerned with what God's word said. They were concerned about the laws that had been developed over time. It's really what brought about suppression, slavery of the people, in essence, that they would build, make all of these laws up. And initially, they may have had the very best of intent. We don't want you to violate God's law, so we're going to make these other laws. Well, it had gotten to such a place that it was, when you start down a road of selfishness like that, it's just like two very small, very small instead of being completely and perfectly parallel, there's a slight deviation. As you get further and further away from the original point of origin, the gap becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. So too in this, what may have started out with a completely legitimate or kind intent had turned into and shown itself for what it truly was: idolatry, blasphemy, hypocrisy. You see, just like Adam wanted to keep Eve from dying, being taken away, so too did the Pharisees not want to give up their power, their own selfishness of wealth and power. They had all these laws, and by which these laws were the enslavement of the people. So we have this situation where Jesus is now doing something very compassionate by making a provision of food for his followers, and the ones who claim to be the true worshipers, followers of God, the Pharisees, are saying, why are they doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? They're not supposed to be doing that. And Jesus didn't sit down and, you know, immediately start some theological debate. Well, let's look at the original language. And he immediately began to talk to the Pharisees about what they had been missing for so long. It's what made them hypocrites. They were putting law above morality. In a really good book that I used as kind of a resource for this, the commentary on the New Testament use of the Old Testament by Carson and Beale, there's a really good section in the hermeneutic employed section on this section in Matthew, and it tells us very quickly, Jesus puts fundamental morality above ritual law. Let me say that again. Jesus puts fundamental morality above ritual law. So while we were given the law, things to do and not to do, what oftentimes people missed was that the law was moral in its sense. The Ten Commandments were the actual manifestation of God's moral character. And as you'll see here in just a minute, what God was trying to point to was not so much of a legalistic observance, but a moral emphasis, a love. To love. It's really what it boils down to. One was looking to suppress, the other was love, which is who God is. So Jesus immediately addresses and says, have you not read? So to the enemy, he's like, have you not read? David did. And then he goes on to even say, and the priests who do work on the Sabbath, they break the Sabbath, but they're innocent. See, God has already made provisions within the law for the exceptions to the rules, the things that go on. There's the true, the legality, the physical aspect, then there's the inner part, the part that God truly wants from us, is what's in our heart, the morality aspect, the compassion, mercy aspect, which is truly what God is looking after. And we'll get to some more specific scriptures that will help us understand that. Well, how did this apply to us today? You see, there are two basic groups of people out there right now. Two basic groups. You've got the legalistic and sadly, most of the legalism comes from what I believe is the true aspect of Scripture, and that's conservative, being conservative, reformed, what I think is the truest expression, and I shouldn't even say truest, I should just say the expression of God's word. And then you got liberals, the liberal side, which in essence says God's word isn't God's word. So you got the one who says God's word is God's word, and stringent, there's got to be laws put around you, certain things you can or cannot do. And then you got the liberal side that basically says, hey, everything's just a big happy campfire. Let's eat some s'mores, sing kumbaya, and just give a big old group hug. To kind of give you the flair for that so you would kind of see that aspect is if you go over into Mark chapter 12, I'm just going to pop over there real quick. In Mark chapter 12, you're going to see, and let me turn over to verse 18, and you have this section that says, and Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. All right, so we already know from even the Old Testament scriptures there's a resurrection. And they asked him a question saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brothers dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Here's the reply. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. So for the Sadducees, he simply said, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. The Pharisees, it was different. They knew the scriptures, but they were hypocrites. Both of these are hypocrites. One, they put burdens on people to oppress them because they love money and power and prestige. And while the Sadducees also love these things, they didn't really focus on the scriptures. They were more of a liberal kind of free will type. You had the Pharisees on the other side that were the more stringent. So in essence, you had the same two groups basically today. You had those who are conservative, I would like to say reformed, and then you have the other side that's liberal. The word of God is the word of God, and well, the word of God is written by men, and it's not really God's word. It's just kind of like a guidebook per se. A lot of the things they say happened probably never happened, like Noah's Ark. That's what we look at. Well, the first thing that we take away from this that we need to, just as Jesus addressed the Pharisees, the first thing that he did was, did you not read? Have you never read? Took them directly to the scriptures. Took them directly to the scriptures. My friend, that's what we need to do. The living word of God took the word of God and said, here is what it's, what the word tells us. This is what it tells us. And so too we as Christians, when we're confronted with things, we're not to say, well, according to Pastor Billy Bob or whoever or wherever, this is what they think, or my Sunday school teacher. No, as followers of Christ, we are to open up the word of God and say, this is what God says. This is what God says. And there's going to be a little flair on this in just a second. Because remember, the Pharisees are the ones who basically memorized the Torah. They They knew it inside out. There's no doubt. Jesus never said, by the way, have you never, you didn't read this or you don't know this. He was saying, you do know this. You do know this. You have read this. You do know this. But your heart's in the wrong place. You're putting a value on man's tradition and not my word. Just like we see today. We see today in many circles where people say, you need to pay attention to a certain doctrine. You need to pay attention to a certain teacher. And oftentimes in conversations I have with people, I get to the place where I hear the same thing. Well, according to this person, that this is what they think, and they base it off of this. And rarely do you get that breath of fresh air where someone says, here's where I read in God's word, and I read this also in God's word, and I read this in God's word, and it tells me the same thing. And this is what I'm doing. Then you would have something like Apollos. Apollos' first preaching, and Prisca and Aquila pull him aside and explain the way of God more accurately to him. And by which, he was also a very humble individual because he accepted what they said to him. You see, when you come from a place of humility of saying, this isn't what I believe or what one of my teachers believes, I just read in God's word, and this is what God says, and this is what he says over here, and this is what he says. Then if a brother or sister was to come to you and sit down with you and say, hey, I can see that you're having the desire to know the Lord, but you're not seeing the complete picture. Then you respond not so much in hostility, but the true believer then will be able to say, okay, show me. You teach a wise man and he becomes wiser. It's one of the beautiful parts out of Proverbs. You teach a wise man and he becomes wiser. And a follower of Christ is going to want to grow in Christ. And one of the things that we would hope is that we would realize that we just don't know as we should. What does God say through Paul? If anyone thinks that he's wise in this world or that he knows something he doesn't know as he ought to know, just take some time to go, okay, share with me what you got. So we learn to be content. We follow Christ, and we know that we can have the assurance that wherever he leads us, if there's a need, he's already provided for that need. And my friends, that doesn't mean necessarily that we'll always get everything that we want or what we think we need. It may be very pleasing of the Lord that what we need is hardship. It might be that we need to go through a period of refining or whatever in his wisdom. Sadly, to some people, I would say sadly to some, it might be for them to suffer and lose their life for the gospel's sake as a final stage, final step. That's up to God. What we have to do is recognize that God is faithful and good, and where he leads us for whatever we have a need of, a true need, he's already provided. We just go in faith. Simple devotion to Christ, following Christ. The next is that whenever we are asked about the hope that is within us or what we're doing or why we're doing, it's not to be, well, according to man's tradition, like the Pharisees would do. Here's what God says in his word. You simply take someone to the word of God and you show them in the word of God, and then you can just leave it at that. This is what God tells me. So I'm going to continue to follow Christ. If you follow on, the next stage is that Jesus makes a very big declaration about who he is. Jesus comes out and says, but something greater than the temple is here. Okay. And then at the very end in verse 8, he says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And Luke, Jesus is walking along praying, and he asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they begin to tell him, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're a prophet, some say you're a good man. And then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, through here, is telling the Pharisees, you've read the scriptures, you've made all of these laws, but you miss it. You're not rightly interpreting it. But I'm the one who gave you the law in the first place. I'm the one who interprets the law rightly, truthfully, righteously, justly. Not only can I tell you the correct interpretation of the law, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is making a claim to deity. He's not saying, I am a God. He's not saying, well, I can one day become God. He's saying, I am God. In fact, if you go over into one of the parallel passages, it tells us that what? Man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. This was created for the benefit of man. It was a means of compassion, a means of mercy, which we're going to look at again here very shortly. So the next part for us as the followers of Christ is to say our ultimate authority is Jesus, because Jesus is God. Being content, relying on the Word of God and trusting in God, Jesus, the Son of God, God, man, fully God, fully man. This, my friends, is what it means to follow in the steps of Christ. This is walking through the grain fields. We have the perfect, like I said, microcosm of the Christian life. When you go throughout your day, what do you really need to keep the main things on? Well, and the first part is trust that God is faithful and that he's going to make provision. Follow Christ. Simple devotion to Christ Jesus the Lord. Follow him. Know that when there's a need that comes up, that before you even know that that need is there, that provision is already made. So where the Lord leads you in your daily life, whether it's to a new job, maybe it's staying in the same place, maybe it's jobless, maybe wherever the circumstances, whatever the issues are, if you have been given a new heart and you are truly desiring to follow Christ, not in your flesh, but according to the Spirit, I can guarantee you, according by the Word of God, that he has led you to the places where you need to be in order to have the things that need to be provided to you provided. And after that, be in God's Word. Know his Word. Know it so intimately. There was a pastor at one point who said something, be mastered by the book. Know God's Word inside out. Let God's words literally be your own words. And my friend, his words are much better than anything that you could say. And then after that, trust and rest in who God is. That Jesus came into his own. God came and tabernacled, pitched his tent, lived with us, and lived the life that we couldn't, and died the death we deserve. And the last part of this, my friends, something that separates the true believer from the hypocrite or the liberal, the conservative, the Pharisee, Sadducee, is this part that Jesus points out, and that is But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. What does that mean? I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. And had you known that, you would not have condemned the innocent. Those who are actually doing what they're supposed to be doing, you burdened them down with laws and you punished them, and you shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have done it. Because again, God puts morality above ritual law. What's in your heart? Ruler asked the Lord Jesus one time, what is the foremost commandment? Jesus said, answered and said, the foremost is this, the Lord our God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment greater than these. My friends, that is not a ritual, that is a heart moral. Love. Love should be what compels us. Love should be what directs us. That doesn't mean, again, everything's going to be happy-go-lucky, sing kumbaya, turn on the campfire, enjoy each other, and have a big hug session. Sometimes it requires being stern. Sometimes it requires reproof. Sometimes it requires rebuke. Sometimes it requires a different means of wisdom. But love, genuine, true love that seeks the betterment, the absolute growth and betterment of the individual, the other image bearer of God that's right across from you. You see, the Sadducees and Pharisees were not interested in bettering the people. They were interested in controlling the people. And any time that we do things from our own selfish perspective, we have our own selfish agenda, it will always become eventually manifested. So we can fool some of the people for some of the time. We can get away with it. But over a while, in due time, their foot will slip. In due time, your sin will find you out. In due time, the motives of your heart will be exposed for what they are, and there's no way of getting around that. To understand this, if we jump back over into Matthew chapter 9 very quickly. Matthew chapter 9, and if you looked at verse 13, that's I believe where we were. But what we're going to do is I'm going to look at verse 10. I'm going to read 10 through 13 real quick. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Notice the Pharisees didn't come up to Jesus and say, hey, why are you doing that? They went to his disciples. But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So where did this come from? Well, that's actually a quotation out of the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, you have this. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. What's God telling us? I want your heart and not your outward obedience. Your obedience to ritualistic law. Your giving up of physical things or all of these outward parts. aren't coming from a place, I want the inward, I want loyalty. And for loyalty, that means there has to be love and devotion and the knowledge of God, being in His Word, being in prayer, learning, growing, asking questions. God tells us, man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And what God wants of us is to look at the heart. Is to look at the heart. If we jump over real quick to Isaiah chapter 58, a really good place to be at there is Isaiah chapter 58. And let's take a listen to this, because we're going to tie this into how all of this shows us that walking through the grain fields in Matthew 12 is the Christian life, gleanings, walking, how to live the Christian life. Starting in, and I'm just going to start in 58 and we'll keep going down. Isaiah 58, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast? And a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this the fast that I choose? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and spreading witness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in the scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you turn back from your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and a holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not growing your own ways, or seeking your own pleasures, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. My friends, the Christian life is following after Christ. It's in his steps, being content, knowing and letting God's word be your guide, be your words, how we live. It is to know and trust and understand who Jesus is, that it is God himself who is our leader, who is our Lord, our King, our Shepherd, our Master. And this all becomes evident. This all becomes evident in the outpouring of our kindness. You might be going, but Shane, there are many moral people. There's many people in this world who've done good, and that's true. But my friends, when you come and you have simple devotion to Christ and following Him and obeying, if you love me, you will obey me, knowing His word, being in prayer, honoring the Father by honoring Him whom He sent, knowing, trusting, believing, and confessing who Jesus is, and then the giving of yourself. My friends, then we are truly walking after Christ. How can I say that? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, God came. Christ came. We were ungodly. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were creatures with no hope, no ability to save ourselves. We were wallowing in our own despair, in our own nakedness and shame, completely clueless and guideless. We were lost and doomed. And God did not leave us helpless and leave us to die in that manner. No, He demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God came to earth. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and He lived the life that we could not live, and He died the death that we deserved. He came and was patient and kind. He demonstrated, He healed sicknesses, and He raised the dead. He preached the gospel to all people. He rebuked those who were wise and hypocritical. And to those who had no understanding, He was gentle. And regardless of what race or class or what aspect, He invited all to come to Him. And to all who did come, He didn't cast out. How much more do we as followers of Christ do the same thing? Come unto the Lord today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Come, knowing that whatever that you believe you cannot be forgiven of has already been paid for on the cross. The Father crushed His Son, the innocent for the guilty, so that those who might come knee bowed, broken heart, contrite spirit, asking for mercy, can know that God is the just and the justifier, faithful to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to give you a new heart, to give you eternal life in His Son. And then He says, follow Him. Do as He has done, and come one day and know me. My friends, today, let us continue to strive in love and compassion and mercy, to follow after Christ, to make Him known, to share Christ in this glorious gospel with all those who are around us, wherever He has us. Till next time, grace and peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.